Good morning. This morning we're going to continue our study in the series that Larry's been presenting, the Diligently Seeking God and studying the character and attributes of God. And I do believe that this helps us to grow in our relationship with God and our appreciation of Him when we better understand these attributes as He reveals them to us. And Larry's pointed out in last week, when we come to know God, it changes how we view everything. And just diving into this study a little bit more myself has kind of come with a better appreciation of some of these aspects of God. And I hope you guys will feel the same. And I don't profess to be an expert in this particular topic this week. I hope you guys will comment and contribute as well, and definitely if you have questions, feel free to ask them. I may just defer till next week, but I do believe maybe we can study together along with the blessings of serving a jealous God. Larry left us there last week, and I thought we could continue that again this week. This idea of a jealous God, I do believe it'll help us to appreciate His love and His mercy, and even why God says He is wrathful. I think as we look into this, we'll start to appreciate these ideas a little bit more with this thought that God is jealous. I mean, God tells Israel, He calls Himself, His name is Jealous. What is this jealous? What does jealous God, what does it mean? Larry presented to us last week the idea of the root word is to become intensely red. In the bulletin last week, he had a article from Jim Jonas, and I thought this was very interesting. The theological word book of the Old Testament says this family of words. So there's, you know, you've got Hebrew and Greek, so you've got a family of words here. Expresses a very strong emotion whereby some quality or possession of the object is desired by the subject. And it may prove helpful to think of zeal as the original sense from which derive the notions zeal for another's property, which is envy, and zeal for one's own property, which is jealousy. When we apply it to God, the idea is that God is jealous for what is rightfully His. In Psalms 27, no, it's 24. Psalms 24. If anyone has it, the first two verses.
The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
What belongs to God? It, basically everything where we sit and operate and even ourselves belong to God. What were some takeaways that you guys might have had last week from this thought of what is this? What does jealousy mean? Was there any other thoughts that you guys came away with last week?
I think it's true, as you mentioned, that I immediately think of negative things when I think of jealousy, like, oh, well, that's sinful. I mean, well, how can God do something sinful? So that was an interesting idea to me.
Yeah, I agree. I was talking with Ari a little bit about it this morning on the way to class here, and it does give us this other idea. You know, God says He is a jealous God, so there's obviously something right about it. We know there's no sin in God, so there's got to be something different to it too. That's interesting to consider. Any other thoughts from last week?
I think there are a lot of words that are used from antiquity that have not, their definitions have changed. the idea of being meek before God, you know, doesn't mean being a milquetoast. It means, you know, knowing your place, being humble in your position, in your, you know, position before God, and accepting and submitting to Him. It doesn't mean,
you know, our Father who art in heaven,
you know, that kind of thing. And jealousy, of course, is another word like that, because as Yvette pointed out, you use the term jealous and it makes God sound petty and small. In the King James, he's described as a terrible God. Well, it doesn't mean he's lousy as our Father. It means that he is to be feared. So this is another one of those things that we have to, you know, differentiate between what is intended and what people would think today, which is probably one of the reasons why we have so many modern translations that water down the true intent of the word that was originally used.
Good thought. Yeah, excellent points. And I think on to what you guys are saying, there's definitely, it talks to us in the New Testament where love is not envious. That's another one of these family of words which comes from jealousy. And there's a right form of this zeal, and then there's the wrong form of this zeal. And we know God, we've talked about holiness this whole time. God is holy. Everything that in Him is holy. So there's a right and a wrong way. And we'll get into 2 Corinthians later. But it talks about a godly jealousy as well that Paul had towards the Corinthians. So God is zealous, and He is eager about protecting what is important to Him. And the whole earth is His. We are His. In Exodus chapter 19, God is getting ready to enter into a covenant relationship with the people of Israel. In chapter 19, starting in verse 2, He says, "For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." God considers us important. If we flip into the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and then 9 and 10. Could I have a volunteer? Go ahead.
Beginning with 4. "To whom, coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ."
And then 9 and 10.
"But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy."
Who is this talking about?
Christians.
Right. And what is it saying?
Basically the same thing He said to the Jewish people. "You're a special people to me above all that is mine.
That's just a interesting thing to consider, that God considers us special. We're chosen if we follow His commands. We are a special people to God, a people for His own possession. If we read, flip over to 2 Peter. So it's not just for us standing here today. I think Martin mentioned in the Genesis class last week, we do need to be careful when we consider our relationship with other people. I mean, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, is God's love just for us sitting here today? No. God's wanting everybody to have a relationship with Him and be in that covenant with Him. I guess as a people, we're all special to God. And so it's interesting to couple that with the thought of God being jealous. We are very important to God. Consider John 3:16. What does that say?
God so loved the world.
I guess just in my study this week, you know, it's made me think a little bit more that love that He had just to care for us and provide for us, that He was willing to send His firstborn, the only one without sin, that we might have a relationship with Him. God's jealousy is basically an intolerance of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Let's go back to our example with the Israelites in Exodus chapter 20. Get someone to read verses 3 through 6.
Of chapter 20.
Yes.
Exodus, verse 3. You shall have no god before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
God is the only true supreme being, and as such, He deserves all reverence, glory, and honor. And We talked a little bit about it last week, but it's just terrible thought to think when His own people invent other gods and try to worship, give them the worship that He deserves. It's just an interesting thought to think about. I mean, if we can couple that, I mean, you have the Israelites where we learn about their idolatry. But it also makes us think that we need to consider that and be very careful about the things that we do in our relationship with God, and not trying to have other things take over what we should give to God. We have things today that we can, you know, look at and see this looks like the relationship that we would have with God, and what might be something that you would consider that may be a close example for us in the world we live in of how we have a relationship with God.
not sure.
Yeah, probably didn't ask good.
Forgiveness.
Okay.
I don't know if you're looking for something more tangible.
No, well, I guess I was thinking, so we have covenants in the world we live in. I didn't ask the question well enough. But so consider the marriage relationship. That's a close example of the relationship we would have with God. I mean, obviously the relationship that we have with God is different, but there is that covenant that we share in our marriages. And so if we think about that and think about the concept of jealousy, what maybe comes to mind in that relationship?
Well, you want to, for your spouse, and I'm sure your spouse was the same way to you. I mean, you went into that relationship to be faithful to one another, and if that doesn't happen, you know, there's hurt and anger and, problems.
Right, yeah, no. And so in this relationship there, we should have this zeal to keep other things out of, you know, this relationship we have in our marriage. And in some respects we have a right to be jealous of our property, but there again is that right and wrong jealousy that we do need to guard against. So the Old Testament also uses the marriage relationship with Israel and God's relationship with Israel. The Old Testament depicts God as a husband and Israel his bride. He is the one who nurtured Israel from birth to adult nationhood. He was the source of all blessings, and Israel freely entered into covenant promises to be loyal and faithful to God. Thus, when they forsook him and went after idols, God considered their behavior as adultery, and he responded in a way that might be expected from a jealous husband. In Ezekiel 16, he says, "And I will judge you as a woman who break wedlock or shed blood or are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy." But I guess he had that right, because Israel was in a covenant relationship with him, and they broke that covenant bond. Look, we studied not too long ago in Hosea. Let's flip over to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea deals a lot with this relationship in comparing it with the marriage covenant. I'll have someone read Hosea 2, 19 and 20.
Into me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord.
So his jealousy is likened in the marriage relationship we see there, that he's going to betroth them to him for forever. And in turn, Israel would have these other blessings from God. God has a zealous love for us, and I hope that we pointed that out when kind of briefly this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So he went a long ways just to secure this relationship with us. And it was in his zeal that he did this for us. So another point that I mentioned briefly, we do need to guard our hearts in our covenant relationships. Matthew 22, can I have a reader? Matthew 22, 37 through 38.
Say that again, Joe. Matthew
22, 37 and 38. Sorry.
Thank you.
Remember that. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment."
And I think you pointed this out last week, Yvette. I mean, the first and great commandment, and it's just, for me, just thinking on the thoughts of God being a jealous God and connecting God's love in the covenant relationship and what we need to, how we need to respond. We need, I mean, it, you know, you read it all the time, but we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And he tells Israel that not on just one occasion. I mean, we doing a children's class, you know, studying Joshua, it's kind of reiterated and reiterated and reiterated to the people of Israel. So we also need to guard our hearts, similar to how we would maybe put a hedge around our marriage relationship and not let other things enter in. We need to guard our hearts with God and give him what belongs to him, our hearts, our soul, and our minds. So it does kind of maybe help us to prioritize things. You know, so many things come into our lives that want to maybe fight for our attention, you know, and we got to be careful with that. Speaking of Joshua, let's read real quick Joshua 24. Joshua 24, let's read 19 to 24.
And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey."
So it's interesting, Joshua says to the people, "You can't serve God." I mean, why does he say that?
Well, he wanted to challenge the people to worship God completely.
Yeah, that's excellently said, yeah. God is a holy God, he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. So along with that, you know, you're entering into this covenant relationship with God. We kind of have to take it seriously. I mean, there's consequences for if we fall away. Any other thoughts with kind of what we're talking about, understanding what it means that God is a jealous God? Or maybe thoughts on the covenant relationship when we compare it with the marriage covenant.
So my struggle with this is, and I guess maybe all of us, and Chris alluded to it with the use, you know, we just never use the term jealousy or jealous in a positive sense. I mean, in my mind, it's always something we need to avoid. And even when you look up definitions of jealousy and things, it points to the negative. And I guess my challenging question for me that I have to examine is jealousy a sign of love? And I would say the answer to that's no. Jealousy in that sense is a sign of insecurity and wrong actions. And yet we see that term used to describe the relationship with God, but if we look at it as zeal for one's possession, you know, 1 Timothy talks about he that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. And so to me, God's jealousy for man, for us, is along those lines of Paul with Timothy, is that he is zealous for us as his possession. And he is eager and quick to defend it, to nurture it, to provide everything that it needs, in by extension, we need. And to me, that kind of frames the usage of that term to describe Lord. And in Joshua's example, he was challenging him, saying, don't enter this covenant if you don't enter it all the way. In other words, you have to be bent to the will of God, because he will not accept you if you try to maintain your own will. It's kind of like a domesticated versus a wild animal. We are domesticated as God's possession to his will. We have to bend our will to his. And in that way, we have that relationship, and he will provide for us everything we have. But the struggle of this mixing of jealousy and love is a real fine line, you know, of exactly how do you understand the nuances of those words. It's a toughie.
Yeah,
you know, to do that.
I like how you pulled in the example in Timothy. That's a very good point.
Yeah, if we describe somebody as a jealous husband, is that good or bad?
I mean,
well, typically we look at that as going, oh, he's overreacting, he's overpossessive, he's dominating, he's seeking to control. It's an expression of insecurity, and so in that sense, I don't think jealousy is in a husband. In the marriage covenant relationship is maybe the best analogy. I think it's more the line of, I as a husband have to make sure that I take care of my own, my whole family, relatives, but also my obviously my wife, and defend that and defend her to my last day.
But that's a good point.
That is my expression of love for them, not the motivation of jealousy.
Right. Amber, did you have your hand up?
I was thinking a lot of the same things. I think that part of our struggle with it is because we use that word so differently as a character flaw rather than as a good thing. But one other thing that I will add that popped into my head is that one of Satan's greatest tools, I think, in our world is to convince people that they're worthless. And you see this at younger and younger ages. Now I see kids come into work a lot that have tried to commit suicide and they're not even teenagers yet. And so that convincing someone that they're worthless, this idea of jealousy, like you touched on with desiring what is one's own, we're told why God has the right to do that. He's our creator. And so that the idea of jealousy in relation to God is that he sees our worth and he desires that for himself, rightfully so, because he's our creator. And that, rather than being a confining and limiting idea, like oftentimes the character flaws, the way we define it, aren't taken to be like a confining, restraining kind of way to act towards somebody. Rather than being like that, it's a nurturing thing that can endow you with worth if you think about it that way. Like, God cares about me so much that he wants my attention solely on him. And that can be empowering, too.
Excellent point. Kathy, did you have a comment?
Well, I was just thinking that when you really care about someone, you love someone, you're not jealous of something that they have just acquired. You're so happy for them to have it. And even if it's something that you want for yourself, you don't feel jealous of that person. You just feel happy for them. So in that sense, it makes it clear to me that, because we've all had times when
we're not, you know, maybe it's somebody that you don't care about or you don't know, and you see something, you say, oh, why do they get that and I don't? But if it's someone you really care about, you see the difference. You see how happy you are for that person.
Good points, good points. Any other thoughts?
I had already been thinking along the things that Amber said. I have a friend who is a social worker, and so every day, you know, she works with people who do feel unloved and they're not cared for, and we understand, I think, that God has made us to desire love, and even as babies, you know, infants, you immediately are looking for someone to love and care about you. And this idea that God cares so much for us is, it feeds who we are. It helps us know we are valuable, we are cared about. And as Amber's pointed out, we're surrounded by people in the world who desperately want someone to care about them and see a value in them. And so God provides that, whether they see that or know that yet, but that's such an opportunity to tell people you are loved, you are cared about. But there's also this other side, I think, we've been taught to believe, I don't need anybody. I got this, you know, I don't need help. I don't need anybody else. I'm completely capable. And even in marriages sometimes, I think people will go into this, like, we'll see how this works out. But we can be very selfish. And I love the book of Song of Solomon. There's a lot of these thoughts in there where I'm yours, you're mine. We are each other. We belong mm-hmm. to each other. We're protecting this relationship. We get that. And so I love how all of these thoughts work together and help us appreciate God really does love us, and that's shown in his jealousy.
Yeah, thank you for saying that. God's jealousy, and I think you guys have pointed out very well, God's jealousy also provides us with a covenant. If we read in Exodus chapter 34, in verse 10, he says, "Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." So it is interesting to consider this relationship that we now have with God in a covenant, and his jealousy provides us with certain things. We have this covenant, and it is, you know, it's a great privilege to have a relationship with God. Jeremiah 31, in verse 33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Consider also Noah in Genesis chapter 6, which we'll study, I believe, on Wednesday night. God says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." And think of us today. Do we have a covenant relationship with God?
Yes, we obviously do. Because that is the characteristic of the Christian. That's almost a definition you can use for Christian, one who has made a covenant with God, with Jesus Christ. A covenant with God made through Jesus Christ.
So what does Matthew 26 say to what your point is? 28 and 29. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." to your point, we have a relationship that's made possible by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 18, when I was studying, I like this because it kind of ties in the Old Testament concept when God goes into the covenant with Israel. It says in verse 18, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled the blood with both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." So we should rest assured that we have a relationship, a defined relationship with God. I mean, he's provided it with his most precious possession. The jealousy of God works for us as well. We have assurances that come out of God's jealousy. He's going to take care of his children, as we well pointed out. Look at Isaiah 41. Could I have someone read 8 and 10? 8 through 10, sorry. Of Isaiah 41. Go ahead, Mark.
"But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, and whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called from its remotest parts, and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you.'" 10 is, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand."
So he's going to take care of us. It's interesting to also look back into the Old Testament and see the ways in which he does take care of us. He's going to punish the enemies of his people. Consider Nahum. Can anybody maybe summarize the book of Nahum? Any takers on the spot remembering what Nahum's about?
Well, you know.
So Nahum's written to the book of, or sorry, Nahum's written to Nineveh.
Yes.
And who is Nineveh?
Well, it's the capital of the Assyrians.
Right. And so the Assyrians, we know they've actually, I mean, the book of Nahum kind of points out some pretty grotesque things, I guess, that the Assyrians were doing at the time. And the Assyrians were brought in by God to judge the people, the Israelites at one point, but they had gone too far. And in Nahum, he said, basically, this book is, we had the book of Jonah was to Nineveh, right? Mm-hmm. And they repented at that point. But he writes to Nahum, or to Ninevites again, and says that he's going to punish them for their misdeeds. And so in this sense, God's taking care of the Israelites by these people that are against them. In Nahum, it says, "The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and quick, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Skipping down to verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. So does God take care of his people?
Yes, this is in a way, this oracle gives Israel some degree of comfort, and that this prosecutor or wolf that has overstepped their bounds in their treatment of Israel will receive its righteous judgment by God, the shepherd of Israel. Right? He talks about how vigilant the Lord is as their shepherd. Maybe that's the way to look at this idea again of jealousy is you want a jealous shepherd, someone who is going to aggressively prosecute the intruder, not someone who will act as the hired hand and sit back and let the sheep be mistreated. And God is not going to let his righteous be mistreated, ever.
Good analogy to pull in, too. He's going to provide for his people even in the midst of adversity. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31, says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I think that sums up pretty well what we're thinking about. Does God take care of us? I think that yes, God will take care of us if we are in a covenant relationship with him. So maybe just a few more minutes. Any thoughts, comments to that? Okay. Well, we didn't make it through all of Larry's lesson. There's some very good material on the last page that we didn't get to, but I'll let Larry kind of pick back up and reorganize what I disjointedly gave to you guys. But no, there was good thoughts, and I think you guys are seeing the point that we're bringing out in the lesson. And I think it's been interesting to think about, at least for me, this concept of God's jealousy and how God is a jealous God, but God's holy and God's righteous. We have great assurances that come from knowing that our God is a great and almighty God. And I appreciate your thoughts and comments. Go ahead.
I liked how you tied in Jonah with Nahum, just reminding us that God didn't hate the Assyrians. They were people too. He created them too and gave them a chance, and they repented at one point. And so he didn't just say, "Oh, I just can't stand these people. I'm just going to wipe them out." It was, of course, a part of protecting his family, his people.
Right.
But also he was long suffering with them. I guess we'll maybe say that some other lesson. But he had a jealousy for them in the sense of, they were very wicked people, but he wanted to give them a chance because he cared about them too.
Yeah.
She pointed out early in the lesson, he cares about everybody.
It's interesting. In Hosea, we studied And time after time, God just keeps reaching out to the Israelites in Hosea and wanting them to change and turn from their ways. Any other thoughts? Okay, well, that kind of closes out our time. I appreciate everybody's thoughts and comments.